We're going to turn to God's word now, and Annie is going to come and bring us our reading from Ruth 3. And if any of the children would like to watch a video, they're most welcome. It's all set up and ready. Just make your way forward there. Grant. Thank you, Eileen.
So you have to excuse me. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should you not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been..." Sorry, shall I start again? One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you were there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go, uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here till morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could recognize and said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, please do keep Ruth 3 open, as ever. We'll need it as we come to God's word together. And let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for the book of Ruth. Thank you that it is so down to earth and so real. The way you speak to us through different parts of the Bible, through different types of literature and genres, Father. But we thank you for Ruth today. And we pray, Lord, that you would be giving us ears to hear what you have to say. Help us to see you and your ways and to respond to you as you would want us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, When things go wrong in life, who do you look to? Now, many of us know what the right answer is. The right answer is God. It's Jesus, isn't it? But when things go wrong in life, who do we really look to? Yourself? Family? Friends? The government? When all other, other options are exhausted, then God? And when trouble comes, perhaps you might send off a quick prayer to the Lord. That box is ticked, and now you get busy. Right, I'm going to fix it. Well, we've seen in Ruth over these last few weeks, Naomi and Ruth are in a spot of bother, and that's to say the least, isn't it? They were husbandless and sonless and childless, and in those days, that was basically the same as living in poverty. It was being very vulnerable. And they'd returned to Bethlehem, which Naomi had come from. That wasn't Ruth's home, but Ruth, who was a Moabite, she'd gone with her mother-in-law against all expectations, because she knew and she'd come to know that God could be trusted. My God will be your God, she said to Ruth. And we think that we have problems today with different people from different cultures in being welcomed into Britain. But it was just as bad back then. Ruth the Moabite going to Israel. Whoa, enemies. How would that work out? Well, they went back to Bethlehem, went to where Naomi came from originally. And the only way that Ruth and Naomi had to feed themselves was that the harvest of barley was recently being done. And Ruth would go behind the harvesters, picking up the odd little bit of grain or the odd stalk that had been missed along the way. And all the while, as we saw last week, she was worried that some of the harvesters, some of the guys who were not very pleasant men, she was worried that some of them might try to rape her or try to do something nasty to her. She was that vulnerable. But in chapter 2, God had given Ruth and Naomi safety, time and time again. Safety in the provision of food, safety in the field, safety in the Lord. And I don't know if you can remember Boaz's prayer. Please just cast your eyes back to chapter 2 and verse 12. This was Boaz praying for Ruth. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth had taken refuge in the Lord. And God had already started to answer that prayer. We saw that last week, didn't we? But is God going to more fully answer that prayer? Did God send down a fully stocked home onto a bit of land on the edge of Bethlehem with a sign over the door saying, Naomi's and Ruth's cottage? Or did Ruth and Naomi, could they down tools and they won't have to do anything? I mean, we're in God's hands. We can just sit here and wait on God. Now, just in case you're wondering, none of those are right for them or for us. So we're going to see today how God brings refuge to Naomi and Ruth. And our first point, our only point today really, we are God's hands in bringing refuge. We are God's hands to bring refuge. And we're going to look at each character in turn. So let's first of all look at Naomi. And please look with me again at chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Naomi has a cunning plan. And it's a bit of matchmaking with the hope of wedding bells at the end of it all. Now remember, this hasn't come out of the blue. Chapter 2 last week, it wasn't exactly a romantic candle-lit dinner, was it, between Boaz and Ruth? But there was some encouragement. Boaz was offering protection. There was generosity. There was prayer shared. And as well, we found out that Boaz might be a possible kinsman's redeemer, a guardian redeemer, and we'll come back into that in a few minutes. Ruth and Naomi, they were in God's hands. But that didn't mean Naomi did nothing. Now to us, this plan she's hatching here, it looks like a strange plan, doesn't it? We might think, surely it would have been easier for Naomi just to go up to Boaz and say, listen, Ruth's available, you're available, any chance? What do you think? But these, what we're reading here, these could have been cultural norms that we're not aware of, but would have made sense to everybody else. And Naomi put this plan forward. You know what I mean? We have our own cultural norms today, don't we? When I was a young man, it was very normal. If someone was trying to look to get to find someone else to go out with or whatever, they'd go to a pub, they'd get drunk, and then they'd try to chat someone up, wouldn't they? Now, let's be honest, that would be weird to Naomi and Ruth. Just because this looks strange to us doesn't mean we've got it right. But Naomi has this plan. And she might have also thought, we might have also thought, with all this uncovering of feet and sleeping, and just this plan, there's plenty of opportunity for God to put a stop to it. If it wasn't God's will for Boaz and Ruth to get together, he could have easily stopped it in the midst of all these things. And when things go wrong, part of a godly response is to think, to pray, and to possibly hatch a plan. That's what Naomi did. But we Christians, we can often make two big mistakes with this. First, we can put all our energy into our plan, and we shut off all other avenues of help that God might be using. This is right. Naomi made a plan. We might pray about it. We might look to the Lord for guidance. But the vast majority of our effort can still go into making our own plan and then trying to get our plan to work. And we basically leave God watching at the side. It is all right to make a plan, but don't leave God out of it. And then the second mistake we can make is we think our plan is the plan, the only plan. And we don't leave space for other possibilities to happen, for God to get in there and to perhaps change things. We think our plan is the only plan, the number one plan. It's as if when we come up with a plan, we say to God, get on side with what I'm doing. Instead of going, God, I've got this plan, we're going to give it a go, but if you need to change it, change it. When I fell ill in Christmas 2021 with burnout and utter exhaustion, it was obvious to me and obvious to quite a few other people that it wasn't going to get fixed overnight. And before the Lord, I attempted to submit to him in his sovereign care, and I thought, clearly I'm not going to be back to work for a few weeks, but hopefully I'll be back within 3 or 4 months. You know what I mean? 6 months, a year at the most. Ha! I had a plan. God's plan was different. There was nothing wrong with me having a plan, but it was how tightly was I holding on to it? Was I willing to let my plans change for God's plans? I thought I was ready, but perhaps not as ready as I thought I was. In the end, it took over 3.5 years. And I'm so thankful for the Lord to that. And even now, as many of you know, I'm still not 100%. I might never be 100% this side of glory. But if that's God's plan, that's the best place to be. Even when things are hard. So, that's Naomi. What about Ruth? Please look with me at verse 5. Verse 5. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Ruth, like Naomi, her life's in a mess, and she's holding on to God for refuge. And what's her job in all of this? It's to do what she's told. Now, please do not mishear me at this point. I'm not suggesting that when anybody's in a hole of any sort, that you have to get on board with the first suggestion that comes your way. Or necessarily the second or third or fourth. And it's important to recognize that Ruth was responding to her mother-in-law. She was trying to honor her parents, like it says in the Ten Commandments. But sometimes a godly response when you're in a hole or someone else is in a hole, is to say, I will do whatever you ask. Even if it looks weird. Which this did look weird, didn't it? And for Ruth, it possibly meant marriage to a man she barely knew. Now, we don't know. She might have fancied him. When they were in the field in chapter 2, some sparks might have been flying between them. We're just not told. And I think God is silent at this point, so we ponder Ruth's response. Verse 5 again, I will do whatever you say. Even if it means marrying a man I barely know, I possibly don't even fancy. When you're acting to find refuge in God's hands, it doesn't necessarily mean doing something as drastic as getting married. It might not mean obeying someone to necessarily do that. But here's the thing. It might mean doing something drastic. It might mean moving house or changing jobs. Drastically reevaluating some of your relationships. Now, let me say again, God is not telling us through Ruth that we must take drastic decisions when I've lost myself. Sorry, guys. Just one second. Yeah, I don't know. But God is pointing out to us that making big decisions might be the right thing. Sometimes we might need to say, I do whatever you say. Now that doesn't feel spiritual, does it? But God's refuge making in our life isn't always accompanied with a warm glow inside. It rarely does. But God is at work. So we've had, it might be right to make a plan. Just make sure your plan has got room for God to make changes. We've had Ruth going, yes, I will do what you say. Sometimes it's just obedience. And then we've got Boaz. Please look with me at verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, and he was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And I just love verse 9. Here's Boaz waking up half asleep. He doesn't break out the champagne or whisper sweet nothings into Ruth's ear. Verse 9, what does he say? Who are you? Perhaps not in that northern accent. But let me read verse 9 again. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my guardian redeemer of our family. Here is Boaz, rubbing the sleep out of his eyes, a young woman at his feet, who he barely knows, and she's basically saying, marry me. Ezekiel 16, it speaks there of a garment being spread. And that's part of a solemn promise between a man and a woman. A covenant. Marriage. So back to that text in verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town will know that you are a woman of noble character. Although that it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. Now, we don't know. Boaz might quite have liked the look of Ruth. He was available to be married. But the text, it focuses on Ruth's character. Following on from the prayer that we had earlier in chapter 2, when Boaz acknowledged before the Lord that Ruth was trusting in God, he then focuses on his responsibility as a guardian redeemer. And I don't know if you know what a guardian redeemer is, it basically was a way back in those days, as if a woman ended up being widowed without any sons, as we've seen, they were very vulnerable. And if the husband had died and there wasn't any son, the husband wouldn't have anyone to carry on his line in descendants. So therefore, there was expectations upon the family, relatives, starting with the closest relatives, brothers, and then going out to uncles and cousins and things, that if it was possible, if they weren't married themselves, was it possible for them to marry the widow so someone, the family line could keep on going? And that was the shortened term is guardian redeemer. So here is Boaz. He is a possible guardian redeemer, but there was someone else who was closer to Naomi in the family line. So Boaz does the right thing and says, I need to go and spoil to this other guy, and we'll get it sorted out today. So here we have Boaz. He wasn't in a hole himself. You know what I mean? He wasn't the one who was looking for refuge. It was Naomi and Ruth. But God brings him into the picture to help bring refuge to Naomi and Ruth. But there is help. This help wasn't cash or a few hours of time. This was life-changing, wasn't it? This is marriage. Most serious of all, you know, here he woke up in the middle of the night with a pair of cold feet on him. He was going to possibly spend a lifetime with those cold feet on him every day. And as God shows us Boaz, he's showing us that we are God's hands to bring refuge to others. More often than not, it'll be in small ways, and listening here, a bit of cash, a helping hand, space away from a tense situation, a hot meal, praying with someone. But it might mean God might be calling you to do something which might mean offering someone a bed, not just for a few nights, but for a few months. It might mean helping out with cash over a regular period of time. It might mean regularly offering to help out a family who was stretched with their children. It might mean big changes. The possibilities are endless. And the cost, as we see with Boaz, might be significant. Now, we need to be careful here. God is not saying that we all have to do a Boaz and marry a distant relative who has fallen on hard times. For one thing, I'm not available. But what about other life-changing actions or actions? Are we even ready to consider the possibility of doing something as big as Boaz? Seriously consider it, especially within God's family. Now, we don't have to always say yes to every cry for help. We can't always say yes to every cry for help, whether big or small. Ruth chapter 3 isn't about giving us a guilt trip when we have those times when we need to say no. But are we ready to hear from the Lord? We are God's hands to bring refuge. Now, yes, we live in different times to Naomi and Ruth, don't we? We live here in the UK. We have a social welfare system. And when someone's struggling in some ways, it is right to make a use of it. But God's people should also be looking to God's people as well. We look to God and we look to each other for refuge and to give refuge. And let's be clear here. Ruth and Naomi, they were in dire straits. Their need was very real. Now, sadly, at times, people look for help from others or from the church when they have a want, but not exactly a need. I mean, it's not straightforward when someone comes to the food bank asking for food while holding out the latest iPhone. It might be the right thing for that person to sell that iPhone before going to someone else to ask for food. There are important caveats, but we don't want those caveats to soften God's message from Ruth 3. Are we ready to allow God to use us to fulfill his refuge promises? But to fulfill those promises if we're needing refuge ourselves, or to help fulfill them for other people who are needing refuge? And as we do that, we must do so within God's boundaries. Because do you notice, whether it's be Ruth, Naomi, or Boaz, They're making plans, or they're carrying out plans, or they're responding to plans, but they're doing so within God's boundaries. Naomi and Ruth, they could have gone out stealing to get their food. No. Ruth could have tried to seduce Boaz. Well, that wouldn't have been God-pleasing. If Boaz did fancy Ruth, he could have married her as quickly as possible, but he didn't because there was a closer kinsman redeemer. Longing and trying to help others is never an excuse to go against God and his ways. So we've had our three characters, but there's actually a fourth in this chapter, and we've mentioned him a couple of times, but we're not focused on him, and that is the Lord. He's mentioned just a few times in chapter 3. But as much as Naomi and Ruth and Boaz were getting busy, it was God working through them. Now, did Ruth just happen to end up in Boaz's field? No. What about Naomi's plan for marriage? Would that even work? Would Boaz, was he even single and available to be married? Was he even ready to take on such a big commitment? This is a story of three people, but the fourth unseen person is working behind the scenes. It's God's power, it is God's grace that is making Ruth chapter 3 possible. It is always God's grace and power that makes anything possible in our lives. Whether that be receiving help when we are in need of refuge ourselves, it is God at work. Whether it is giving refuge to others, it is God at work. It is always him. In the everyday lives of Ruth, Naomi and Boaz, and in every our everyday lives too. Let's pray. Father God, you care for your people. You care deeply for them, and when they are struggling, you want to help them. You want to give them refuge. Father, thank you that we can find refuge in you. We can lean on you so heavily. We can find peace in you. But you also, Father, want to show us refuge practically. And you do that so often through your people. Through us acting, making plans. Responding. We, Father, though, we pray that we'd never try to do so in our strength, and we would always be looking to you, ready for plans to be changed, ready for our hearts to be changed so we can sometimes even do the big things like Boaz did for Ruth. We pray, Lord, that you'd be always growing us here at Cornerstone, to be a place of refuge for each other, and for those who come into our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.